In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today marks the final Sunday in the blessed month of Kiyak. And you know that for the past 4 weeks, or for the past 3 weeks, and then today, the month of Kiyak, which is the 4 Sundays leading up to the Feast of Nativity, we take the Gospel of St. Luke, and we take that Gospel and divide it into 4 sections. First chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, and we just read a passage from Luke 1 every single week. And Luke 1 is I love these Gospels that we read during this month. This may be, we always talk about the Lent Gospels, the Kiyak Gospels may be even better. Because the one thing about the Kiyak Gospels that we've been reading week in and week out, every single week, and it was culminated beautifully today, is each week there's been some type of like great praise to God. Okay, like you know how we, you know, in this month of Kiyak, we think about the Kiyak praises and the Tezbecha and things like that, and you know, the church is praising God. Well, the Gospels are really praising God as well. Last week we heard the Virgin, after the angel had come to her, and she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit exalts in God my Savior." And she was basically saying, like, my inside is just exploding with praise to God. And she was saying all kinds of beautiful words. And then today we had Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. After the birth of his son, Zacharias, who hadn't spoken for 9 months. Okay, remember when the angel came to him and said, "You're going to have a baby." He was like, how am I going to have a baby? You know, and I'm old and my wife's old. So he hadn't spoken for 9 months. Okay, 9 months the guy hadn't opened his mouth, and then today he opens his mouth and we see what comes out. Just for a second, do you know how long 9 months is that the guy hasn't talked? Okay, think about that. The person that you're sitting next to hasn't spoken, it's 9 months. So we're January, since April of 2008. That someone hasn't spoken since April of 2008. That's Zacharias. Hasn't spoken. And then today, his lips are open, and what comes out? Man, like an explosion of praise. And all of it, it was like from verse 68 to like verse 79. So it was like 11 verses there, and it was very, very long. All of it was 2 sentences. Okay? It was just kept commas. You know when someone's excited, and this, and the day spring from on high, and that's the way Zacharias was, he was just belting it out. Let me ask you a question. What was the theme of Zacharias' praise? Like, what was all his praise about? If you had to summarize it, and like, what was like...
Salvation.
Salvation? Okay, I'm going to use a slightly different word. Okay, I'm going to use the word deliverance. Okay, or he came to deliver me. Okay, very good job. All of his praise, all of his words wasn't about, "Please God bless my wife and let the baby be a good baby and not cry at night." And he wasn't praying any of that kinds of prayer. Let him be healthy. He didn't pray once for the baby. 9 months, explode, all about deliverance. Just some selected pieces. He has visited, he first starts off by saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." All of it was about that someone is coming to save me, to deliver me. I mean us, but me. Okay, that we have enemies and someone is coming to defeat our enemies. And we have people who are trying to hurt us and he's someone trying to fix the hurt. And we have all these problems and he is coming to fix all the problems in the world. Obviously prophesying about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say for you and for me, like we said before, we're here today not to commemorate an event from 2,000 years ago when we get together on Nativity. But we're here because the same deliverer is coming to us as well. And for me and you, we celebrate on January 7th, is a deliverer has come to deliver me. To fix what's wrong in my life. To defeat the enemies that war against me. This is good news, right? Everyone agrees it's good news. Everyone agrees it's good news. Anyone think this is bad news? Before you answer, be careful. Because oftentimes, our actions say the exact opposite. The truth of the matter is that He came to deliver us, and He came to deliver me, and He is coming to deliver me. But a lot of times, I resist Him. And I push Him back and tell Him, don't come. We like the fact that God came to save the world and to deliver the world. But when it comes to God coming into my world, sometimes I resist. Why? Why would anyone resist a deliverer coming to their world? Doesn't make sense, does it? Why would someone resist someone who's coming to save them? When God comes to deliver, He usually doesn't come empty-handed. He brings stuff with Him. What does He bring with Him? Maybe He'll bring a commandment that you don't necessarily want. Maybe He'll bring a trial that you most certainly don't want. Maybe He'll bring one of these with Him, because He likes to carry these in His hand. He may bring one of these. Actually, He will definitely bring one of these. Because this is the means by which deliverance takes place. And a lot of times, we like that He came to deliver the world. And then He comes to my world to deliver me, and all of a sudden, wait a second. Take, for example, let's take last week's praise of the Virgin. Okay? Virgin Mary last week, angel came to her, said, you're going to bear a son. The whole world is going to be different. The whole world is going to be saved. Deliverance is coming through you and through your son. Me and you say, thank you, Lord, this is great. Great that you did that to her. Do you know why? You know how last week when she, in the Gospels, in Luke 1, where she says, all generations shall call me blessed? Truly the Virgin is blessed for all generations. Because she accepted the deliverance of God, even with all the stuff that it came with. Make no mistake about it. Virgin Mary was the toughest person in the Bible. Ask any parent, what's the one thing that you couldn't take? The one thing more painful than anything else? To watch your son, your only begotten son, die in front of your eyes. The most painful, miserable death. And she watched it. And she didn't complain. And she didn't commit suicide or beat herself silly like... No one of us can accept that toughness. No one of us could do that toughness. And that's why she is blessed for all generations. That's why truly she is full of grace. Bishop Hugh Ennis says a saying, which is funny, okay, but it's true, about parents, especially moms. He says, moms can't watch their kids suffer. He said, a mom sees her kid get diarrhea and her mom herself gets diarrhea. She watched her son be crucified and tortured and suffer like that. Deliverance, God wants to deliver, but oftentimes that deliverance comes with a price. And the question for you is, are you willing to pay it or not? The Gospel of Vespers last week, not yesterday, last week, it's Mark chapter 1. Verse 23, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Jesus came to a man who was possessed by a demon. And he came to the man to do what to the man? To do what to the man? To deliver him. To fix him. To save him. To solve his problem. And the spirit inside the man said, Jesus of Nazareth, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You stay away. You're coming to hurt me, to destroy me. You stay away. Go save those people. Go deliver those people. Go back to church. We'll come on Tuesday. We'll sing some nice songs of salvation. And then we'll leave. And you keep delivering there in the church. But don't follow me to my home to deliver me there. All month long, we have been reading just like we read Luke 1 all month, we read Acts 7 all month long as well. Acts 7, famous chapter, speech of St. Stephen. And the whole chapter is about the Old Testament, how St. Stephen is giving his speech before he dies, about how God delivered his people, whether he's talking about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. He talks about Moses a lot. He talks about all the prophets. He's talking about how God delivered his people through the Old Testament prophets. One verse, smack dab in the middle of Acts chapter 7, says the following. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Did you catch that one? This Moses, whom they rejected, who rejected him? The people of Israel. There was several times they complained, said, we don't want to have anything to do with you, Moses. Leave us alone. Moses was sent not to torture you people, but to save you. And what did they say to him? He said, who made you a boss over us? Why do you tell us when what we can eat, what we can't eat? Why do you tell us when we should do this, when we should do that? Who made you a boss? We're all equal. Who made you the boss over us? And the Bible says God didn't send him to be a ruler and a judge over them. He sent him to be a ruler and a deliverer. But the people didn't want him. It's my fear that there's a deliverer who is coming into my life to deliver me, to free me, to give me freedom from bondage, to give sight to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And we say to him, who made you boss over me? All you can do is boss me around, tell me what to do. Who made you the boss and the judge over my life? Did Christ come to be a judge? Yes. But not a judge who condemns, but a judge who saves. Like the point of a judge, maybe we had bad experience in traffic court or whatever, so every time we think a judge, he just puts people in jail and it makes us pay money. But that's not the job of a judge. The judge is the exact opposite. The judge is that when someone accuses you falsely, you come and the judge says, okay, you're free to go now. Yeah, the judge puts people in jail, but I mean, he also has the job to free people and to give people life and liberty. And to open doors to them that they couldn't. And that's the same judge he came to be. Not to be a judge who says, you're bad, and you go to hell, and you suffer this, and you be miserable that. He came to be a judge that says, redeemed, delivered, free. I set you free. Only a judge can do that. Said another way, as we celebrate Feast and Nativity, we prepare to celebrate, I should say, Feast and Nativity, and you want to know, why did God come to this earth? God came to save us. Okay. But like, came to save us and. Okay, like, came to save us and what? God came to make us sons, not servants. Sometimes we think that he came to be my boss. And we reject him. He didn't come to be your boss. He came to be your father. And there's a big difference between the two. What's the difference between a boss and a father? On the outside, they both kind of look the same, right? Like, so my boss tells me what to do, and my father tells me what to do. And both of them correct me when I'm wrong. And both of them, you know, would tell me, do this, don't do that. But the difference between a boss and a father, even though on the outside they may seem the same, the difference is on the inside. That a boss tells you to do stuff. Why? Just because he's your boss and he just wants to boss you for his benefit. A boss tells you for his benefit to get the job done. A father tells you why. For your benefit. The difference is love. And yes, God, like a boss does, God rebukes us. God slaps us on the hand. God sometimes tells us, don't touch this. God at times will discipline us kind of roughly. But never forget that the goal inside is always motivated by love. It's not by bossing you around or condemning you. Because we don't understand God wants us to be our father, not our boss, we get confused in life. I was joking with them at the retreat. Okay? This past retreat, I was talking about this, how God wants us to be his children, not his servants. He wants to be our father, not our boss. And I was joking around with him and saying, If I tell you, if the mentality we have is God wants to be my boss, and God wants to be my boss, and God is my boss, God is my boss, God is my boss, and then I say, come away for a weekend retreat and spend 48 hours nonstop with your boss. Anyone excited? If I told you, I'm going to get your boss out of work, he's going to follow you, and you know what? You can spend all night with your boss, and you can spend the weekend with your boss, and you can come to church on Tuesday night and just spend all the time with your boss. Anyone excited about that? Anyone? I was joking, of course. There's one person who would be excited. Exactly. Because I got the best boss, okay? But maybe your boss, unless you're working with saying, I'm working, okay, is not the same. God is not coming to be your boss. The person who summarizes the best is St. John, the Beloved. In today's Catholic epistle, listen to what he says. St. John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. God did not call you just to be his servant, just to be his slave, just to do this, do that, don't touch this. Yes, oftentimes he comes with a cross. He comes with a challenge. He comes with a trial. But his goal is always motivated by love. Today's Pauline epistle spoke about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it talked about how they were the chosen of God. About how they were God's chosen children. And it was like asking the question, how did they become chosen of God? Like, let's start with Abraham. He's easy. How was Abraham chosen to be blessed? Why Abraham was so blessed? Why? Because he was a good servant? Because he did stuff? Was it because he did stuff? No. Because God chose him before he did stuff. Abraham did great stuff. But he was chosen, and then he did stuff. Not that he did stuff, and then he was chosen. Does that make sense? It wasn't that God saw Abraham was so dedicated in prayer, and he did, okay, leave your land. Okay, he left his land. Okay, let me test him again with circumcised. Kill Isaac. Okay, then after that, then I'll choose him. No, it was the opposite. It was that he chose him from before he even left and said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Abraham said, amen, bring it, Lord. He said, okay, step one, leave your land. Step two, this. Step three, this. So he was chosen before he did stuff. Not that he did stuff and then he was chosen. So then why was he chosen? He didn't do anything. Well, someone set it up here. It was the Pauline epistle from Romans chapter 9. Basically, I'll summarize it because it's a little confusing. Basically, what he's saying in this passage is that Abraham wasn't chosen just because he had a good family or because he did good stuff. Okay? He was chosen because he believed the promise. Look at what it says. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Meaning, they're not all the chosen people just because they're born of Jewish parents. That's what he's saying right there. Nor are they children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. What that is saying is, the key to being the chosen one, and the key to everything Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, etc., 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 God gave them a promise. God said, I'm coming to deliver you. Who accepts? Who believes? Who wants it? That was it. Abraham, you don't know me very well. I'm God. I'm coming to deliver you. Coming to save you. Coming to bless you. You accept? It may be tough. I may bring challenges. I may bring stuff you don't want. You accept? Abraham said, I accept. He said, good boy. And that was the beginning of Abraham's blessing. Same thing God is doing for us. Christmas, in a nutshell, is simple. God coming to deliver. God seeing a people, like Zechariah said, who were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. People who were drowning. People who were captive to their enemies, and who needed someone to free them. And Christmas Nativity is God stepping out to say, I'm here to deliver you. The path may be tough, And there may be challenges along the way. And there may be crosses that come to you that you think are too big for you. But make no mistake about it. He is coming to deliver us, and everything that He brings is done in love. As we prepare to receive the Savior of the universe, the deliverer of the world, forget about the deliverer of the world. The one who's coming into my life, January 7, 2009 now. The one who's coming into my life, January 7, 2009, to fix me, to solve me, to deliver me. We're not talking about a deliverance that happened years ago. We're talking about Him coming to my life today to deliver me, because He sees me in need of some deliverance. Question for us is who will accept Him? The early church had a very, very nice thing that they used to say. It actually appears in some of the epistles in the book of Revelation, the very end of it. Whenever they used to greet each other, you know what their greeting was? Okay, modern ethe. Okay, in Greek, modern ethe, which means, come Lord Jesus. Okay, come Lord Jesus. That's how we say, hey, how you doing? See you later, buddy. They wouldn't say, see you later. They'd say, come Lord Jesus. Because they were waiting for the coming of Christ. They were waiting for it. They used to always say, come Lord Jesus. Well, what I want us to do, between now and Tuesday, and every single day for the rest of my life, but especially between now and Tuesday, is to close my eyes, to open my heart, and say, come Lord Jesus. Whatever you bring, if you bring trial, I accept it. If you bring pain, I accept it. You know what's best for me. You're the only one who knows how to deliver this soul. You know what's good for me. I think what's good for me is a comfortable life. I think the stock market going up is good. I think all my problems being solved, I think that's good. But you are the deliverer. And if you choose on January 7, 2009 to bring more problems, I accept. If you choose to bring more pain, I accept. You're the deliverer, I'm the drowning guy. The drowning guy is not going to argue with the deliverer unless he's not that intelligent. The deliverer is coming. Don't resist the hand that's coming to save you. Glory be to God forever. Amen.